Wow. Steve, great job. Great job in leading us and picking out songs that get me fired up to preach and to worship. Steve said mercy on that. It's already a long day. I mean, we'll be here all day anyhow. So. Hey, I am thankful for this church. I am thankful for those who are with us today. I'm thankful that Bubba came and led us in a wonderful prayer. And in that prayer, he mentioned thanks for the new babies, the new births we have. We had little baby Collins born just Friday. So congratulations to all the family, the grandparents. And then recently, we had baby Hudson Hatcher born. Hudson was born, and I'd love to tell you this is his first time with us, but he was here Wednesday night. And so, but we're going to bring him up and get Dad, proud Dad, to bring him up. What a great moment this is. I appreciate y'all letting me do this. Oh, look at that. That's just pure perfection right there. You hear them? Yeah, you hear them. Tim, congratulations, man. You guys have wonderful family. And three boys in that family. And so, Kristen, good luck. But no, Kristen, you look great, doing great. Proud of y'all. Proud of grandparents, big brothers. So, man, you guys are going to be some great big brothers, Tucker and Harrison. Proud of you guys. And what a blessing. My brother Randy Miller tells us, you know, we're always going to grow if babies keep being born. So let's keep growing. I love it. So thank you very much. We have been talking about for quite some time, and really throughout the rest of this year, we're going to continue to talk about elevating ourselves in the sight of God. You know, for me, I need self-evaluation. I need several times a year to reflect on how I'm living. Am I living the way God wants me to live? Am I doing this the way God wants me to do it? Can I be a better this? Can I be a better that? And sometimes when I look in the mirror, I say, hey, you know what? I think you're doing the best you can with what God's given you, with what you've got, right? But then sometimes I say, oh no, you need to punt that. You need to do better. And I always try, and I'm not just telling you this, but I try every year to have that self-evaluation time. And so I want to bring that to our congregation. And I hope this series of lessons have done that. I hope they've challenged you to step out of your comfort zone. I hope they've challenged you to be better, to elevate yourself in the sight of God better than you can. And so today, bringing, as you can see, I'm bringing to us a challenge of elevating the self-control in our lives. Self-control is not a biblical word that you find very much in the Scriptures. Okay, it talks about disciplining yourself and this and that, but really some of the only places we find it, at least that thought process, is what Bo read to us just a moment ago, and we'll go back to there in just a moment. But I want to give you the purpose of why I'm preaching this today. The purpose of today's sermon is so that we can better understand the importance of overcoming the control that our worldly desires have on us. Can't we admit that? That the world is unfortunately good. Satan's unfortunately good at what he does. And so we need to overcome the worldly desires, that worldly control, and allow Jesus to be in complete control of our lives. That's my plan today. To share with you a message that will allow you to surrender whatever is controlling you and allow Jesus to be in complete control. You might say, hey, I feel like Jesus is in control of my life. But after you self-evaluate, you realize He's got 95% of your life. That'd be pretty good on a test, right? I'll take a 95, trust me. I would take a 95 in a grade. I'd take a 95 on a test, but not with God. 95% is not good enough. He expects 100. And so today, as you evaluate, I want you to ask yourself honestly, as you look at that man, woman, child, teenager in the mirror, ask yourself, am I being what God wants me to be. Does He have all of me, or does He have some of me? Does He have a little bit of me? Does He have most of me, or does He have none of me? You see, that's what this time is. It's a time of challenge and reflections. As Bo read to us from a very familiar passage to us in the church, Galatians chapter 5, I want to take you back to that passage. And the reason I had him read the works of the flesh, or the fruit of the flesh, if you will, I really wanted you to see the compare contrast here, and I want you to see this passage in context. Again, Galatians 5, beginning in 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." Now this was written a long time ago, but could we still say that today? I like to call it the fruit of the flesh, because yesterday, just for instance, Michelle she hit home runs buying apples this time. I mean, she always buys good apples, but this apple I ate was just the crunchiest, juiciest, and it was just a great apple. But sometimes I've bit into them before, and they've been mushy, and they've been, you know, they sit out for a while or whatever, and it's just not very good. Well, the kind of fruit that I'm talking about right now is that nasty fruit. This is not good fruit. This is not that Gala apple, okay? This is the fruits of Satan, the fruits of this world. Listen to what he says. They're evident. Adultery, fornication, that's sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness, lewdness. Do we have lewdness today? Do we have people dressing in a lewd way, acting in a lewd way? Just to comment about that, I am appalled, not by people in here, but when I drive looking at bumper stickers on cars these days, or not necessarily bumper stickers, but rear window stickers, can you imagine how lewd things have begotten? I mean, there are so many things that represent Satan that are put on those, and I'm not talking about your 400th SEC championship sticker. Congratulations, by the way. I'm not talking about the lewdness of that. Had to get your attention. Make sure you're listening. But isn't it sad that people today, it's not enough for them to say it. Now they got to drive around so my kids can see it and others can see it. That's where we are today, though. Nasty fruit being produced. Verse 20, idolatry. Oh, we don't have a problem with idolatry today. Oh, yes, we do. Sorcery. Hatred. Any hatred going around? Contentions. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. Those are drunken parties where people are going and getting drunk and having fun, at least worldwide, worldly wise, and the like. I love that Paul put in there, and the like. He said, just in case I didn't cover anything else like this, boom, there it is. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Producing nasty fruit will lead us to hell. There's your hell, fire, and brimstone. But, he said, the fruit of the Spirit. This is that good fruit, that apple that I ate yesterday mindset. Juicy, beautiful, delicious to the taste, to the taste buds, to the soul. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and there it is, self-control. Self-control. One of the 9 fruits of the Spirit, some could say it's listed last, or lastly by Paul. Maybe I can say today that maybe He's saving the best for last. I don't think there's an order to them, but there, that two-word hyphenated phrase is, in between all those other things we talk about, there they are on the screen, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. All those things we talk a lot about and we preach a lot of sermons on, but that self-control one. Sometimes we want to ignore it or we want to say, oh no, I don't have to worry about that because I'm in control. And let me tell you something, if we produce love and love produces all the rest of these things, then I guarantee you we're in control. Actually, God's in control. And that's fine. But self-control generally refers to our ability to control or restrain ourselves from all kinds of feelings, impulses, and desires, which include the desire for physical and material comfort. Now, even though, again, self-control is listed last, even though it's a term not used extensively in the Bible, self-control is clearly an indispensable attribute. An attribute we cannot live without as Christians. Especially as our unredeemed flesh sometimes causes us to give in to the persistent tug of our sinful desires. Folks, let me tell you, there was a time in my life when it came to eating, that I had a lot more control. There was a time in my life that I could tell you the carbohydrates in everything. And I could, you know, just turn it away. But at 44 years of age, I'm not as in control as I once was. Or maybe I don't care as much as I once did. But sometimes in life, and as silly as I'm making that joke, sometimes spiritually, we think we're okay. Well, I'm loving. Well, I feel joy. I feel peace. I feel goodness. You know, I feel like I'm being pretty good and pretty kind. Patient, I might need to work on that one a little bit. Faithfulness, you know, I'm here. But then all of a sudden, we look up and we see we're not reading our Scriptures as once we once did. I don't know. I used to not be a Genesis to Revelation, read through the Bible in a year kind of guy, but now I've become one. And that's kind of my challenge to myself every year is to go through the Bible a few times a year. Mainly because I wanted to challenge myself. I don't know if you've read consistently this year, and there's no survey that will be asked to say that you have. But just ask yourself right now, have I consistently, persistently read my Bible throughout this year? If the answer to that is no, then somewhere you've lost some control. Or you've given that control over to other things. I mean, is that a fair assessment? Is that a fair assumption? What about your prayer life? What about your attendance? And listen, David, that was a great prayer. And I appreciate the way you worded it. We are thankful for live stream. We are. I am thankful that people in times of uncertainty and times of pandemics and times of, hey, I don't know if this church is sound or not as I go on vacation, we have this capability. We know this church is sound. We know this church is going to worship by the book. And we know this church and we're going to worship here. But as an elder in this congregation, did you hear what else he said? Maybe you missed that because it was such a positive, beautiful prayer. But he said, and when people feel safe that they'll come back because we miss them. We miss them. Our office takes attendance. Robin, Glenda, all of us, especially Robin, every Monday watches our cameras to see who came in and who didn't. We have way too many people. Now, we don't take attendance on live stream. There's no way to do it. People aren't checking in. And in fact, I said, let's quit putting the views in there because I don't want to give false hope and false thoughts of you could be somebody tuned in for a second and left, okay? I'm shucking corn now, talking about self-control. There were at least 30 families from July have missed at least 18 of 22 services here on Sunday. Think of that. And there were a lot in the 10 to... And you might think, well, that's not that bad. There's only been 22. And I'm not trying to just harp on negative, but somewhere we've lost the control. Let's face it. I believe live stream is hurting church attendance not only here, but other places. We need to assemble together. That's part of community. That's part of fellowship. That's part of growing together, leaning on one another. I need you. You need me. We need each other. If I have missed that many times and I'm hearing this, please know I'm saying it in love. But at the end of the day, am I being a good shepherd of the flock if I don't say it and reach out and try? Those are things we have to stand in judgment about. Surrender the control away from the couch and get it back to God. Three passages today. Those are our points. All we're going to do is look at three passages today that I believe will help us focus on giving God the control back to our lives. Number one, Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes, Romans 7, 13, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin," listen to this, "was producing death in me, though through what is good. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." Now let me say that in a way that makes sense to me. It would be great if sin to tarry now, you may argue this, but if sin tasted like broccoli, that would be great for me. Because how much broccoli do I eat? Michelle said zero. She's right. The kids will eat it. Michelle will eat it. I'll choose corn. Okay? I don't eat broccoli. You've seen me in a sermon take a bite of it. Disgusting. I don't like it. I don't care. I love you, and you might make the best broccoli salad and the best broccoli and cheese and all that stuff, and it's baptized in everything so you can't taste the broccoli, but I'm not going to eat it. I've tried it. I've tried Miss Leisha and Miss Tanya. They get pretty close, and if I had to eat it, I'd choose the way they cook it. But listen, if sin tasted like that to me, I'd avoid it. But it tastes like the best chocolate dessert on the planet. And so I want to consume it, right? That's how Satan works, unfortunately. He makes sin appear delightful. He makes it fun. He makes it easy. He makes it appealing. And so it doesn't take but a little morsel of that onto my spiritual taste buds for me to lose total control of my spiritual life. Paul's saying that here. Now verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." The second greatest soul winner ever, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, is writing what's on his heart. He said, "I'm worldly, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. This is a perfect example of how we lose control. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I do not believe there is one person on this planet. Let me say that. I do not believe that there's one person at this church. We'll narrow it down to here, because this is what I want to talk about. That sets out to say, I'm going to quit going to church. I'm going to quit praying. I'm going to quit reading my Bible. I'm going to quit bringing my family. I'm going to quit doing good things. I don't believe there's one person who has fallen away from this church or fallen away from Jesus Christ that set out to willfully do it. I believe it happened in pieces. One little bit of self-control, given over. Another little bit, given over. Another little bit, given over. And by a few pieces, now I'm totally gone. That's how Satan works, folks. It doesn't taste disgusting. Sin tastes good. If sin tasted disgusting, none of us would have an issue with it. But it feels good. It's fun. And oftentimes, people start little by little by little. It's the same with missing workouts. It's December now, January. Gyms were full. How are they now? How are those? See, all they need is your contract money. It's missing this time, and now I'm totally missing. Paul's life as Saul was totally different than his life as Paul. Now, I do believe that as his life of Saul, he thought he was doing what was right, but he had no control. Christ had no control of his life. Paul thought he was doing what was right, but Christ had no control. That's why he said, "O wretched man." That's why he said, "I am chief of all sinners." That's why he approved of the death of Stephen. That's why he tore people away from their families and persecuted the church and persecuted Christians and persecuted the name of Jesus Christ. He thought he was in control, doing the right thing, but he really had no control. Christ didn't have Paul. Even when he had Paul, Paul admits, "I have struggles, I have sins, he's not perfect." But isn't that the way it is? People have the best intentions, but because the devil has us, those intentions go out the window. What does sin bring forth? You know, don't you? You answered it in your head just then, didn't you? Say it. Death. Sin brings forth death. It may not bring physical death, however, there are a lot of sins that will. But sin will bring forth that second death, of which there's no return. We need to allow Christ to be in control. How did Satan paint the sin for Eve in the garden? He painted it to taste good. He painted it to not hurt. He painted it to not harm. Even though Eve probably set out, and I can't get into Eve's mind, but as long as things were good, and I don't know how long passed, it doesn't seem like very long passes from the time they're created to the time that Satan approaches them as the serpent. Maybe it wasn't very long. Maybe it was years. I have no idea. I don't think it's really relevant. But sometime before that, I would like to psychoanalyze into Eve's brain and see what she was thinking. I would imagine she was thinking, I'll never eat of that tree. God told me not to do it. I'm not going to eat of it because if I get close to it and touch it, I'm going to die. That's the way she thought. Satan said, oh, no, you're not. Touch the fruit. Just touch it. You don't even have to eat it. Just touch it. God said, if you touch it, you'll die. Touch it. You can just see her. No tingles. No electricity. No current running through her body. And all of a sudden she said, whoa. She gave away a little bit of control. Eventually she's eaten the whole thing. Eventually she's given it to her husband. That's how Satan works. He does the same to us. He's done the same to several over the years. We can become slaves of sin if we're not careful instead of slaves of Christ. Sometimes we struggle with desiring to be righteous. Sometimes we struggle and commit sin. Why? Because at that moment, control has left us. The good news is, the blood of Jesus brings us back as long as we're willing to give it to Him. Second scripture this morning. James chapter 1. We're going to read actually two scriptures from James 1, 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, here it is, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Why is it so hard to endure temptation? I think we've already said it, because Satan makes it hard. I believe he's got a card catalog. Did I just date myself? He's got a card catalog with my name on it. And he might look in there, oh, Terry's pretty strong against this. He's pretty strong against that. Kids, if you don't know what a card catalog is, ask your grandparent or somebody. But he looks through that, and he looks through that, and he looks through that, and finally he comes up with, this is the one I'm going to tempt him with today. He pulls that card out, and he throws it all my way. He might use my family. He might use my friends. He might use my people in my church. He might use the world. Whatever is in your card catalog that Satan owns, he's got a record of it. Folks, listen, it is not a physical war. It's a spiritual war. And he has got a record of what you desire. And when he wants to turn up the heat, he sure will. That's why we cannot lose control. Because when sin and desire conceive, when desire conceives, it brings forth sin. And when sin is full grown in our lives, it brings forth death. Self-control is as heaven to hell as issue as anything we preach about. Who's got control of your life today? God doesn't make us commit sin. He doesn't even tempt us to sin. He can't. The devil doesn't make us commit sin either. He does tempt us. But that old saying, the devil made me do it, is not true. Terry giving in to sin is what made him do it. The devil lures us away with self-desires. Adam and Eve didn't die as soon as they ate the fruit. Oh, they eventually died. And if they didn't get right with God, and I don't know, to answer your question, I don't know if they did. The Bible doesn't tell us. I know it took a lot of generations before men finally started calling on the name of the Lord of their children. If Adam and Eve did not repent and get right with God, then they didn't just die physically. Adam lived to be 930 years old, but he died. But ultimately, if he didn't get right, he died spiritually. And the same will be for us. We need to remember, bad things don't come from God. Only good and perfect things do. Final scripture is right after this section of scripture, 19 through the end of the chapter. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That is a great passage of scripture to remember when it comes to self-control. Okay? Slow, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word. Hard to do when you're away from the work. It's hard to do when you're away from the work. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. That's what we're doing. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It is not enough today just to repent of our sins. I do think that is an important step. If I've lost control, if the devil's entered in, I've given over, again, I ask you to survey your life. You might have 98%. Again, 98, man, I'd be praising my children, wouldn't you? 98% in a class? That's not enough with God. If 2% of you belongs to the world or belongs to Satan, I ask you to survey your life, and you've got to decide that. We need to repent if that's the case. If 100% doesn't belong to God, I need to repent today. But I can't stop there. I'd love to tell you that was the case. You repent today, and that's it. But as soon as you do, Satan's got that card catalog open back up, and he's going through it. What can I get Terry on today? That's why I can't just do it once and be done. I got to continuously be a doer. It's easy to hear the word. It is. Sometimes you don't like what you hear, but it's easy to hear it. It's hard to implement it sometimes. One of my good friends is Bree's brother, her twin brother, Jay. I see him at the gym, and Jay is a great... He has more discipline than anybody I know. And man, we'll be talking. We see each other in the gym and you know, he's very complimentary, and I try to compliment him and, you know, try to encourage each other. And Jay is so good. He'll be like, and I'm like, yeah, I'd like to lose about, you know, get down about 240 something. And he'll be like, well, try this and that. And he makes it sound so easy. But when I think about what he does and thinks about how he eats, and you probably know people like that. They're very health-oriented and very disciplined. I'm like, those Oreos are pretty good. You know?
I mean, 270 is not. I mean, I could suck in a little bit, you know. Hearing it sounds good, though. But it's that implying it that makes me struggle sometimes. Isn't that spiritually the same way? That's what James is saying here. He said, you can't just listen. You got to do. It's not enough to just sit by and believe. You got to have an active faith. A faith that will motivate us to get off the couch and to get into work. Tongue, we don't have enough time to preach on that he mentioned. Probably the easiest way in our card catalog to get us distracted. No man can bridle the tongue. It takes God's help. But folks, I think what it comes down to is this last statement I'm going to tell you. If we desire heaven, and everybody here desires heaven, if we desire heaven, then we've got to get rid of our selfish desires and get busy in the work of the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That produces joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Today, who's got your control? Does God have all of you? Does He have some of you? Does He have most of you? Does He have none of you? He wants all of you. And if you need to make it right, let's do it today as together we stand and sing.